Well, it's Friday, which means you've got questions, and boy, do you have questions. I'm going to do my level best to give you solid answers from the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here, absolutely delighted to be with you on this special Friday, this special day. You've got questions, we've got answers. Only today, I'm not taking calls. I know, you're like, I waited all day to call, I couldn't get through the other days. I know, but I'm only answering e-questions today, things that were emailed to us, posted on Facebook, and then I'm doing my best to answer questions that pertain in particular to the things that we've been talking about in recent days, controversies surrounding the church and charismatic issues and Strange Fire Conference, but with the goal to be to move us forward. I'm flooded with discussion about this, with questions about it, with a burden from the Lord to help address things in a positive way. And if you didn't hear the special announcement yesterday, I am right now in the process of writing a book. The goal is to get it out, within a few weeks of Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book coming out. The theme will be Authentic Fire, and it'll be a response to Pastor MacArthur, and it will be as constructive as I know how to make it. We also have contributions in the book from charismatic scholars like Craig Keener and John Ruthven, and someone else, a spirit-filled, anointed, word-based, solid colleague of mine, Bob Gladstone, who'll be writing in the book as well. You'll be thrilled with this. We'll tell you more in the coming days. All right. My mind keeps wanting to give the phone number out, but can't do that. Okay. Here's some questions. We have, again, e-questions. Don't post on Facebook now because I've already got all the questions I'm answering. Alex asked this. Why do some people in the charismatic churches not speak in tongues? Are they somehow spiritually inferior in some way? Alex, there are a few different ways to look at this. In the West, a lot of our charismatic Pentecostal churches have lost the fire. We have lost a lot of the real distinctives in terms of the baptism of the Spirit, in terms of the empowering of the Spirit, in terms of prophetic words, in terms of healing, in terms of the powerful presence of God with deep conviction of sin that turns people to Jesus and God's power moving. A lot of times what we have is a charismatic form. We have a charismatic form of worship, you know, a little bit more contemporary songs and raise our hands and sway a little bit. No. We don't need a charismatic form. We need charismatic power that glorifies Jesus. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not of words, but of power. Now, most charismatics and Pentecostals believe that there is a gift of tongues to be exercised in the body where the Holy Spirit moves on you to give an utterance in tongues and someone else interprets, but that everyone who is filled with the Spirit can speak in tongues. Now, some would differ with that. Someone in the charismatic movement would differ with that. That's a historic Pentecostal belief. I personally believe that if we are filled with the Spirit, we can speak in tongues, but not everyone has the gift of tongues for public utterance and interpretation. Others don't make that distinction. But let's be clear. We are not more spiritual or less spiritual just by being able to speak in tongues. Our spirituality comes from our relationship with Jesus, and some of the most gifted, anointed, godly people in church history and to this day do not speak in tongues and have not spoken in tongues. That being said, let's all ask God for the fullness of the Spirit. And in my own life, speaking in tongues has deeply enriched me. And it's often led to deep prayer burdens, often to real intercession and groaning and travailing and weeping, often to specific leading by the Holy Spirit to how to pray and how to act and minister. So let's ask God for everything He has, but absolutely do not judge for a split second someone's spirituality based on whether or not they speak in tongues.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. You've got questions, we've got answers, but today I'm not taking calls. I know, sorry. I love to talk to you on the phone, but no calls today. Just answering email questions that have come in and Facebook posts that specifically, as much as possible, I'm going to be answering questions that specifically relate to things we've been covering in recent days about Strange Fire Conference, about charismatic issues. The reason being, I want to keep pushing us forward in Jesus in a united way. Often controversy is the best way to learn to grow. Most of the major things I've studied over the years, I've been forced to. I've been challenged on, questions came up. So we're going to do it in a constructive, not destructive way as we move forward with these questions. And if a question comes that I don't really like, in other words, I don't feel it's really a constructive question, I'll answer it in a way that is constructive, all right? So let's go here. This is from Joe. Why do cessationists believe continuationists undermine sola scriptura? In other words, why do those who say that the normative sign gifts of the New Testament have ceased, why do they feel those of us who believe they continue undermine sola scriptura, meaning that we base our faith on scriptures alone? Joe, it primarily has to do with prophecy. That their understanding of prophecy is such that if you give me a prophetic word, you say, Dr. Brown, I've been praying and I feel the Lord has really told me to be very careful when you go to India this year, especially when you're traveling in the villages, that if I took that as a real word from the Lord, that would somehow be bringing new revelation or adding to Scripture or undermining scriptural authority. So it's based on a misunderstanding of New Testament prophecy. I appreciate my cessationist brothers being jealous for the Scriptures. And without a doubt, there are flaky charismatics who spend more time looking for prophecies and listening for voices than they do in the Word. And that's just plain error. In fact, years back, a ministry was raised up, and it seemed that the Lord was using a brother powerfully in personal prophecies, but this personal prophecy fad started. And I had one friend who was going from meeting to meeting and getting all these prophecies. And he would keep journaling them, and he was had like almost a big fat book of prophecies. And I was praying one day, and I said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. He said, what's that? I said, no more prophecies. And I was serious. I really felt the Lord was telling him, don't be chasing these things. So some people can do that, and then they could almost put as much stock or more stock in these words than the clear revelation of Scripture. And again, that's based on a charismatic misunderstanding of prophecy, just like there's a cessationist misunderstanding of prophecy. So we understand prophetic words, just like in New Testament times, there were many prophetic words that were spoken in the body. They were not in competition with the Bible. No one thought in those ways, and they weren't all written down. They didn't become part of the Bible either. So we understand it like this. The Bible is the Word of God, period. You can't add to it. You can't take it away. Take anything away from it, period. It is God's binding, authoritative word for all people for all time, period. We have to rightly interpret it. We have to rightly apply it. We have to do our best to humble ourselves before God's word and learn from it, compare Scripture with Scripture. But that's God's word, period. At best, a prophecy is a word from the Lord about a specific situation or something. It is not universally binding for all people. It is not the word of God. And it's not something you can ever put someone in bondage to. Well, the Lord told me to tell you this, and you have... No. The only thing we can tell someone to do is do what God's word says. That's the Bible. So a prophecy is something different. That's why these are to be judged. They are to be tested. And then we hold fast to that which is good. And boy, I have seen amazing things happen prophetically over the years. And you can't deny the reality of it and the good fruit that it's born. We just had our annual missions conference, our 14th annual missions conference at Fire Church. Fire International sponsors this every year. These are all ministries that by God's grace we help birth over the years along with Fire School of Ministry. And really the Lord did it. We get to participate. It's all Him and His grace. I was talking to one of our missionaries. She was a widow, is a widow. She was in her 40s. In the Netherlands, an ordinary woman, a widow, no public ministry background or anything, and just wanted her life to count for the Lord. The Lord called her to Fire School of Ministry and sent her to China. And she has been used amazingly in China. And sometimes she's one step ahead of secret police. And the place where she was berated right after she left, a courageous woman full of joy and love and ministering to hurting people in China. Well, 2-3 years ago, she was at the missions conference, and we try to pray for our missionaries. The leaders pray for them when they are able to come into town. And as I was praying over her, she reminded me of this. As I was praying over her, I said, I see you walking on the streets of Jerusalem. I see you ministering in Israel, which was the furthest thing from her mind at that point. She always had a love for Israel and the Jewish people. That was the furthest thing from her mind at that point. She's in China. And I don't know why I'm saying it either, because I know she's called to China. Well, not long after that, she's in prayer, and while in prayer, one of the sisters there, a woman in her 60s, gets a burden for her and writes her a note, and in this note, she says, I see you ministering in Israel, I see you walking the streets of Israel, and so on. She thought, whoa! And then just as she was praying about something, and a Chinese pastor comes and gives her something, and boom, from Israel, the same thing, and then God begins to speak to her about it. Now look, you never make a decision based on someone's prophetic word. No, no, you don't do that. You have to know in your own heart, has to bear witness. If someone tells me, Mike, the Lord's calling you to Pakistan, you're to pack your bags and go there. Now, I don't care how reliable that person is or how good their track record is. If it doesn't bear witness with my own heart, of course I'm not going to do it. But many times these words plant seeds in our heart. And now the Lord has moved her with another sister, and she is about to move to Israel, and her burden is to get into the West Bank and to minister, or to Gaza, and to minister to Palestinian children, to Muslim children, and this is the kind of woman who could do it. But none of this is the Bible. Do you understand? We don't base the word of God for the church. These are just words of direction, guidance. It could be rebuke, correction, and everything is tested by the word. But that's what cessationists think, that if you bring prophecies that somehow you are adding to the scripture or there is competition with the scripture, and absolutely that is not the case. Okay, David, why do people spend time tearing down the church? The Bible doesn't say to judge based on certain expressions or manifestations. It does say to judge by the fruit. Pentecostal believers are by far the fastest growing group of Christians. When I contemplate the amount of money spent on Strange Fire, the human capital, I wonder if there might be a better purpose. Well, David, I understand that John MacArthur and others felt that there is terrible damage being done to the name of Jesus and terrible damage being done to the church and terrible damage being done even to the lost through the charismatic movement, and it was based on that motivation that he did what he did. And you can't question the investment of resources. You can't question where that's going, and I don't think anyone's trying to get rich off of this. I think it is sincerely motivated in terms of what they do. Again, if it had been something recognizing what God is doing in the world, in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, in wonderful, glorious ways, and then dealing with the fringe, the extreme, and some very prominent abuses together with, it doesn't have to be me, but people like me, in other words, of like mind who recognize abuses but see the good that God's doing, it could have been constructive in so many ways. And then if we all pray together, let's ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit. Let's ask God to awaken us from spiritual deadness. Let's ask God to give us what he can. And hey, cessationists, sharpen these continuationists, and continuationists, sharpen these cessationists, and let's sharpen each other to go after God. It could be a far more fruitful thing. But I don't question the motivation, and I don't look at it that there's any intentional waste or anything like that, or of course, it's not intentional waste. I look at it as something that had perhaps a good motivation, but a wrong approach. But I'm determined to ride the wave of this conference in a positive, constructive way so that in the end, we will see God moving far more powerfully and we will be more scripturally based than ever. And the Holy Spirit will be glorifying Jesus in ways that will thrill all of our hearts. All right, questions. If you've not yet taken advantage of this week's special offer, or if you want to become a torchbearer, stand with us, hold our hands up as we stand together on the front lines. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Let's keep pressing forward and making a difference together to glorify Jesus. Let's give the devil a black eye by our unity in God.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You are listening to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I count it a privilege to come your way every day. It is a joy. And if you don't know me at all, and maybe you've come to know me through controversy, and maybe you're coming to know me with some skepticism, well, get to know me. Find out what I really believe. Find out who I really am. And if you agree, or if I can help you, if you can learn from me and I can be a blessing to you, great. And if not, pray for me, and there are a whole lot of other people to listen to. Fair enough, but find out. Find out who I really am. 86. No, I gave out the number. I can't give out the number because I'm just answering questions. That boy, that is habit. All right, but thanks so much for being part of the broadcast. If you missed my latest article, came out yesterday, Let's Not Bite and Devour One Another. I really think that everybody on both sides of the controversies, or all sides of the controversies around the Strange Fire Conference, I think everyone would have to agree with most of what I wrote there and would say amen to it, and hopefully we can live it out. So you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and when you go there, just click on latest article. All right, here's a question from Ronnie, and he says, is it true that the early church saw less and less miracles and gifts manifested as the church leaders responded adversely to abuses of the gifts and began despising them? Or is that a modern synthesis of what may have happened based on what we see happening today? It's absolutely false that the primary issue was the way the gifts were dealt with, and that's what the problem was. It's also false to think that there were not all types of miracles taking place over the centuries, and prophecies and healings and things like that. Now, that being said, it's also clear that some things did dissipate. The question is why? Before I talk about that dissipation, listen to what Augustine said. This is 4th century. Early in his writings, he stated quite specifically that Christians are not to look for continuance of the healing gift, all right? But he decidedly changed his views while completing his magnum opus, The City of God. And I document this in my book, Israel's Divine Healer. Thus he wrote, quote, "Once I realized how many miracles were occurring in our own day, and which were so like the miracles of old, and also how wrong it would be to allow the memory of these marvels of divine power to perish from among our people, it is only 2 years ago that the keeping of records was begun here in Hippo, and already at this writing, we have nearly 70 attested miracles." This is 300-400 years after the apostles. What did happen was that in certain ways the church became more formalistic. What did happen is that the church departed from many of its biblical foundations and began to add in human traditions which were not from God, and that by its very nature will stifle and hinder the working and the moving of the Spirit. That's really the biggest thing that happened. It was not a matter of church leaders responding adversely to abuses of the gifts and despising them. They're going to despise healing. They're going to despise miracles, as much as that they were not as dependent on the Spirit. Often when you're pioneering the gospel in new areas, there is much greater dependence on the Spirit. In fact, let me read this quote. I have this in my Israel's Divine Healer book as well, and it'll probably be in my Authentic Fire book, responding to Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire book as well. But Henry Alford, Greek New Testament scholar, was talking about the longer ending of Mark 16:9 through 20, and he judged it to be an authentic but non-Markan fragment placed as a completion of the gospel in very early times. And he talks about the verses, "These signs will follow them that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, they'll drive out demons," etc. He said this promise is generally made without limitation to the first ages of the church. Should occasion arise for its fulfillment, there can be no doubt that it will be made good in our own or any other time. Now, he makes the wrong assumption that we must remember that semeia, signs, are not needed where Christianity is professed. And then he says, in very antiquated terms, and he wrote some time ago, nor by missionaries who are backed by the influence of powerful Christian nations. In other words, if you got enough money behind you and influence behind you and power behind you and you send your missionaries out, well, then the miracles aren't needed. I mean, obviously, that makes no sense at all. And God moving in the midst of his people is not just always a sign. Some of it's his compassion. Some of it's his intimacy. Some of it's his leading. But he freely admits there are credible testimonies of miraculous powers having been exercised in the church considerably after the apostles' time. Look, we're no better than Jesus, obviously, but Jesus spent a lot of his time healing the sick and driving out demons. And for some of us, we think, well, that's not real, you know, I'm supposed to just be preaching the word. Well, Jesus preached the word and he healed the sick and he drove out demons. And when he sent his disciples out, Mark 6, it says they went out and he anointed them with oil and he sent them out to do what? To preach repentance, to drive out demons, and to heal the sick. Mark 6:12, look at the passage there. So this was a fundamental part of ministry, and it continues, you see, in the book of Acts, and nowhere is it written it would stop. But we've all done this. Let's put aside healing miracles. Let's put that aside for a moment. I'll talk for myself, and you see if it applies to you. Often, over the years, my tendency has been to walk passionately with the Lord and to serve him passionately and to really want to please him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to lose the secret place, to leave the secret place, to not spend adequate time just in fellowship with God, and spending long periods of time in his presence in prayer and drinking in his word. Oh yeah, I'm God conscious all the time and praying in different ways and running hard. But I look at that and say, well, that's self-dependence. That's self-dependence. And it could lead to less moving in life of the Spirit because I'm so busy working. Maybe that's happened to you as well. Well, that's what happened in church life too. That put aside pioneering the gospel in a new area, just think in terms of needing the fullness of the Spirit, relying on the fullness of the Spirit. Then we get our whole act together. We don't seem to need God's Spirit anymore. That's what can happen. And of course, it's an error. All right, friends, I wish I could push a button and download the material from whatever happened to the power of God into your hearts. I mean, you'd be stirred, you'd be burning, you'd be praying, you'd be believing, you'd be seeking. That together with my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. I can't do that, but we can make them available to you together, along with the CDs from my interview with Phil Johnson from Pastor MacArthur's ministry earlier this week, along with Dr. Sam Storms and Pastor Adrian Warnock. So 2 hours of that material as well, and the books. But call to stand with us, would you? We could really use your help, and these materials will deeply bless you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. I pray these will be a blessing to you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm not taking calls today, just answering e-questions and questions I ask to be posted on Facebook and follow up for the things we've been talking about this week, Strange Fire Conference, charismatic issues, doing our best to be constructive rather than destructive. If I tear down what I understand to be error, I want to build you back up with even better biblical truth. So I'm going to dive right in here, and I'll start with Tom. Shalom, Dr. Brown. Can you help me understand the context and right application of this passage from Philippians 1? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. It's a fascinating passage, Tom. Paul is in jail. He's in Rome. He's writing to Philippians from Rome. And people that are out there who are actually preaching the message of Jesus, preaching a true message about Jesus in terms of they're talking about this same one who was crucified and rose. But they're doing it thinking if they can get more people following this Jesus person, they can make things worse for Paul. I know it's a bizarre concept. Who would do that? But it's almost like someone working against your work, and they know if they can crash your server by telling everyone, oh, go to that website. It's a great website. And you go there and the server crashes and now it takes you out of business and you can't speak to anybody, that in a very different way, but with the same motivation, they were trying to make things worse for Paul, or they were competitors, and they thought, okay, we're going to take advantage of this, and we're going to do better than him. We're going to pass him. We're going to grab his people. Whatever it is, he said, the motivation's wrong, but he was spiritual enough and mature enough to say, but Jesus is still being preached. And as long as he's being preached and people are drawn to him, fine. You know what it makes me think of? There are some outright charlatans. A guy like Marjo, who was an open charlatan, had a movie documenting it. His parents gave him the name Marjo, putting together Mary and Joseph, the mother and foster father of Jesus. Marjo. And he was a known charlatan. And there were people at his meetings who were genuinely saved. I mean, they got saved through his meetings. And there were people who got healed in his meetings, and he was a charlatan. You say, well, what did he have, like, power? No, not at all, because he preached the Bible. See, he preached messages, and some of what he said was true. A lot was just bogus junk to raise money and get rich off people, and I tremble to think of where he stands because of that. But certain things he preached were true. Look, there are preachers on TV. We talked about some of this yesterday, who are manipulative, and they are abusing the word of God, and they are abusing God's people by saying, okay, the Holy Spirit said, call this number now, and the Lord gave me this amount, and then they quote scriptures, and people believe the scriptures. And yes, gullible, but sincere, and really wanted to help the gospel work. They say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this money, and they send it, and God blesses them for their generosity and wanting to help the gospel, even though that person is guilty of manipulation, is going to have to account to God for it, especially if they got rich off that widow's mite. But that being said, people can still believe the word. So Paul was saying, hey, Jesus is still being preached. And because he's being preached, I'm going to rejoice, even if the people's motivation in preaching Jesus is wrong, as long as he's actually being lifted up. All right, back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers, except just your e-questions and Facebook questions that have come in that relate to a lot of the things we've been talking about through this week. Thanks for joining us. So no number to call right now. A little later, I'll tell you a number to call to stand with us and take advantage of this week's special offer. Let me get right back to your questions. Stephen Phillips, Dr. Brown is there. A Reader's Digest version. This is on Facebook. Read the whole name, but it's posted there. Normally, I just read the first name. Dr. Brown, is there a Reader's Digest version of this? I did not know there was so much divisiveness concerning this, really taking me by surprise. Talking about the Strange Fire Conference. The Reader's Digest version is that Pastor John MacArthur organized a major conference with major speakers leading to the release of a major book in a few weeks. Several thousand people attending the conference, other several thousand watching online. And basically, his thesis being that the charismatic movement as a whole is fraud, deception, bringing great destruction to the body, although there are true believers within it, they are the tiny minority, and that the movement is basically what you see, the worst, most abusive, get-rich gospel TV preacher. That's pretty much the movement as a whole worldwide, and it's filled with doctrinal error, and it's the worst thing that's ever happened, even worse than the cults in many ways, and there needs to be a war against it. And those who are part of it need to repudiate the excesses and come out of it. That's basically the message. So, of course, some of the things are abusive and need to be addressed, but this was a severe example of a very sincere man who's done tremendous good for the body in so many ways, throwing out millions of wonderful, thriving, healthy babies because here and there there was some bad bathwater, some of it very ugly bad. All right. Elaine asks, how can you believe a prophet if he's made one wrong prophecy? Because this is not the Old Testament. Because this is not the national prophetic leader giving marching orders to the nation or to the king without people having the Spirit dwelling within them so that they could discern, without most people even having access to the Word of God. It's different now. Now in the New Testament, everyone can potentially prophesy. Now in the New Testament, Paul says, I wish you'd all prophesy, and you should seek the gifts, earnestly seek the best gifts, especially prophecy. And the last days, which is from the cross until now, and begins really with the ministry of Jesus, in particular from the cross until now, the period of the last days is marked by outpouring of the Spirit and sons and daughters prophesying. So because of that, everything has to be tested. Because of that, everything has to be weighed. This is laid out clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Now let me be clear. If someone gets on national television and say, the Lord told me to tell you that there's an earthquake coming in 3 weeks to this region, and you better get out of the city fast, and it doesn't happen, that person rightly should massively lose credibility. And if they get up after it doesn't happen and said, listen, I've got to tell you the truth. My ministry was under severe financial pressure. I had just gotten word that my mom was sick in the hospital. My best friend just got killed in a car wreck. I hadn't slept in 3 days. I don't know what got into me. It was the most idiotic thing I ever did. I had some bad dream, and I interpreted it as some prophecy, and I repent for misleading the body and bringing reproach to the name of the Lord. And then over a period of years, they rebuild credibility. Well, that's one thing. Otherwise, you know, the person speaks a word, another word, it's not true, you discount it. But you see, most prophecy is not like that. And most prophecy I've been around through the years is more this. I feel the Lord is saying this, or I'm hearing this from the Lord, let me submit it to you to pray about. I remember when I started teaching in a Bible school in Long Island that there was a teacher there, and nobody in the school knew that he was going to be leaving, and I was taking his place, except for the administration, a couple of people. Nobody else knew. The students didn't know. Nobody else knew. The students were getting to know me, but they didn't know I was coming on to teach full time. I was just doing a night class at that point. Well, I show up at the meeting, the first Sunday afternoon meeting, the school had a Sunday afternoon service for the general public, And I happen to show up, and there's a guy ministering. And when he finishes ministering, he points out this faculty member, and he says, "You're going to be leaving. The Lord showed me you're going to be leaving." Nobody else knew that. And the director of the school got up. He said, "I'm shocked. Nobody knew that." "Yes, he is leaving." Well, that was a jarring word for the students. He said, "But it just so happens Mr. Brown is here." And then my PhD at that time, so I was known as Mr. Brown, which just call me Mike, that's fine. But for the story, Mr. Brown is here, and he's coming on to replace him. And everyone was kind of like, "Oh, that's amazing." All right, well, after that, sometime after that, this brother has a word for me, the same guy who had preached. And he didn't do a lot of prophesying. He has a word for me. And he said, "This is not your long-term home." Well, I had wanted to be there for years, but the Lord had spoken to me as well. It was not my long-term home. And he said, "This is also a place of training for the next place you're going." And I knew, yeah, that's true too. God's been speaking that to me. He said, "And I see you in a pastoral ministry." And I thought, "Oh, wait a second. If you're going to prophesy, say the word right. It's pastoral or pastoral, not pastoral." This is what I'm thinking. And I'm not a pastor. I'm absolutely not a pastor. God's not calling me to be a pastor. And brother, you're wrong. But I couldn't shake the thing because he got the first two points right. And there was no real way of knowing, especially that first, that wasn't my long-term home. I was only there 4 years, ultimately. And I couldn't shake the thing. And then God starts laying on my heart this pastoral burden. And one night I said to Nancy, I said, "God keeps speaking to my heart. You're a pastor. You're a pastor." And she laughed at me because I'm just not a pastor. Well, not long after that, the pastor of the church where I was the other senior leader, but he was the pastor, was the other respected leader in the body, but he was the senior pastor. He committed adultery and we had to remove him. And I became the interim pastor. And I served there for several months until we got a full-time pastor on. So God really was speaking it. But the thing didn't make sense when it came. Now, if someone speaks something to me and it's not accurate, okay, it doesn't mean I'm going to completely write them off, but I will judge my track record and I'll pray about it. And if something comes where two or three or four different people say the same thing, "Hey, I just prayed for a couple the other day that had been in a difficult, painful situation. And as I prayed, I got this vivid image in my mind's eye." And I'm not one to see visions or have dreams or, but I got this vivid image in my mind's eye. And I said, "I see this. I see you in this situation." And it was one of great joy coming out of mourning, but it was very specific. And I told Nancy when I prayed for this couple, I saw this. Well, later that night, I got an email from them and they said, "Hey, another couple in Alabama was praying for us today, the same day, and saw the exact same thing, the exact same picture you described. They saw." Well, that's encouraging to them because it brings hope, and they're not basing their lives on that, but as God encourages them with further hope, that's what we do. And then here's the other thing. Sometimes in a service, someone speaks a word, someone speaks another word, and we know in part, Paul says, right? And we prophesy in part. So the same thing, even with doctrine. I don't have perfect doctrine in every area. So I major on the majors that I'm convinced and sure about. In other areas, I'll say, well, some see it like this, some see it like this, and I keep trying to learn and grow. We don't know fully. We don't know everything fully individually. The same thing with counsel, with wisdom. Someone may have wise counsel for you 7, 8 times in a row, and the 9th time not so wise, but you still know they're a reliable counselor. Sometimes because we prophesy in part, that we may see part of the picture. And then someone else brings another word, and someone else brings another word, and you say, "Ah, that's what the Spirit is saying. Now I hear these different themes. They become clear." So I hope that makes sense to you. All right. I'm not going to deal with that question. Joseph, why are extremes used to prove the norm? I'm having a really hard time understanding why intelligent men and women do this. What gain is there? Thanks, Dr. Brown. Well, good question, Joseph. It's often because the extremes are louder. It's often because the extremes get more attention. It's often because the extremes are more sensational. So you got a handful of people at Westboro Baptist, Fred Phelps, "God hates fags," and the media reports on that and thinks that's typical of Baptists because of its sensationalism and its loudness. So sometimes the extremes are really loud. And then let's be candid. A lot of the charismatic extremes are broadcast on TV. The worst of the worst of the worst is broadcast on TV for millions to see. So we got to deal with it. I don't argue with it. We've got to deal with it. I have over the years. By God's grace, I'll continue to. And one positive, I believe, will come out of the Strange Fire conferences, conference is that these abuses will be dealt with more by those who hopefully can have more of a voice to speak while recognizing what the Spirit is doing and not throwing everything out. So that's the reason. Often it's the extremes that are the noisiest, the loudest, the most prominent, the most sensational. And because of that, people notice them more. And then they judge the whole wrong. See, that's the error now. They judge the whole by the extremes. So there we have to do better. And we will, by God's grace. All right, back with more. We'll talk about the prosperity gospel once more when I come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, I am just answering e-questions Facebook posts today, so I'm not taking calls, but don't post on Facebook. I asked for these on Wednesday so I could have them and then get this ready for you today. So I'm not taking your calls, but I'll be taking your calls as much as I can all of next week. All right, a few more questions relevant to charismatic Pentecostal issues, strange fire questions. Here's one. Joel, did you find a cessationist to debate? Not yet. And can both charismatic cessationists work together to reclaim the gospel without drawing lines and forming tribes? I hope so. Here, James White is a cessationist. I'm a charismatic Pentecostal. He's a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. But boy, do I appreciate him standing for the gospel. Boy, do I applaud him. He has debated Muslims in major mosques in places like England and South Africa. Man, do I cheer him on and look at him as a colleague. We're so different in so many ways, but we are soulmates for the gospel and fellow apologists. And I work with a wide range of people. I work with cessationists. I work with charismatics. I work with people who jump and shout and run around the building and pray for people and they're slain in the spirit. And I work with people who don't believe that stuff is for today. And we major on the majors together. Absolutely. David asks, why do charismatics and Pentecostals get grouped together? It's just a generic term. In other words, Pentecostal can mean one thing to one person, charismatic another to another. But it's grouped together the many different streams, those who believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today, those who believe in prophecy and tongues and miracles for today. We have those things in common, and therefore we are grouped together. And the terms mean so many things to so many people. There are charismatics who don't want to be called Pentecostals and Pentecostals who don't want to be called charismatics. I use the terms broadly because there's been a great blending in terms of the larger things that unite us while we definitely have differences in the different groups. And then plenty of things that are wrong, plenty of things that are right. Anna, why is it so many, especially in the Reformed camp, espouse cessationism? Anna, the Reformation movement came in a climate that did not believe in the miraculous gifts being for today. I mean, they would say God can heal, of course, and the Holy Spirit's working in the earth, but they would not see prophecy in tongues and things like that as normative. That was the environment. There might also be a reaction against some Catholic supernaturalist emphases and things like that, but more or less this was the scriptural foundation that they were coming from and the mindset that they were coming from. So since that is being reproduced through the years, that same theology is reproduced. But many are cessationists simply experientially. In other words, they used to be Pentecostal, they used to be charismatic, they saw flaky things, they didn't see people healed, and they said, oh, it's not for today. Harry, why does John MacArthur falsely portray charismatics as if they were Mormons? He wrongly damns to hell or excludes from the body hundreds of millions of true and sincere believers because he thinks they're not really believing the true gospel and therefore they are just like Mormons and not believing the true gospel. They may be nice, they may be sincere, but they don't believe the true gospel. Of course, that's unfortunate. And trust me, I have real hope. You may call me stupid, but I have real hope that John MacArthur a servant of the Lord, a man of God, will come to recognize many, many, millions and millions of fine brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement. What do you think of that? All right. And this is from Jorge. He's asking about the prosperity gospel. And of course, at the Strange Fire Conference, where he was there, claims that 90% of charismatics believe in the prosperity gospel. If people believe that, are they actually saved? Jorge, I really appreciate the question. And I did tell you on Facebook I would answer it on the air on Friday. So here we go. And you recognize that every single charismatic believes it. So I asked Jorge to define the prosperity gospel. And he said this: prosperity gospel basically teaches that what is promised for us in heaven, we can actually have it here now. Health, wealth, and perfect happiness. Some of these men teach your best life is here on earth. Others have said that they don't want to wait to get to heaven to have a mansion and riches. They want them now. The Lord prospers whom he wills. This is how the apostles preached. And then he goes on with the apostles' message that it's necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. Jorge, I personally don't know anybody who actually believes that. Now, let's separate these. Let's separate health from wealth from perfect happiness, okay? I am convinced, based on study of Scripture, if I never see a person healed in my life, that God's, generally speaking, God's ideal will for his obedient children is healing and health. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, Luke 6, and then blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5, which is something different. And then James, Jacob 2, that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. 1 Timothy 6 tells us those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus warns in Luke 12 against covetousness. So there are many warnings against pursuing riches, and there are many warnings about the traps of wealth. There are no warnings about healing. Jesus came healing the sick. He didn't come making everybody wealthy. When he preached good news to the poor, the good news was not that they could be rich. So study my book, Israel's Divine Healer. It's the most serious full-length academic study of divine healing that's come out. I worked on it for many years. Came out in 95. Zondervan's published it. Still in print. Get the book, Israel's Divine Healer. Study it. So I put that in a separate category. The fact that we pray for the sick and ask God to heal the sick and believe that it's God's desire and will for his people to be well. Amen. Persecuted? Yes, we'll be persecuted. Martyred? Could well be. Suffering for the gospel? Absolutely. But we don't pray, Lord, don't let me ever be persecuted. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be persecuted. And most charismatics, or many, large numbers of charismatics around the world are in persecuted countries, or in countries that are hostile to the gospel, and they're suffering. What they do believe is that God's a healer. And they also know not everyone's going to get healed. And they also know there are very godly people who are sick. But the fact is we pray for healing and we ask for healing and we see healing as a good thing. The idea that we'll never suffer in this world, it's the minuscule number of people who believe that. Now, do we believe in biblical provision, that God meets our needs? Yeah, most of the people that need to know it are the ones feeding the orphans and out helping the poorest of the poor in this world with the love of God. They need to know that. But the idea, if I preach this, that Jesus died for you so you could be rich and have a better life and have a mansion here in this world, that is not the gospel and that is not saving. And those who preach that are preaching a false gospel. But that is a minuscule number of people. All right, friends, stand with us. Your gift of $25 or more, I want to send you Whatever Happened to the Power of God, together with It's Time to Rock the Boat. Trust me on this. They are life-changing books, along with Monday's two-hour broadcast. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. We really appreciate you standing with us, and these resources will bless you. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: oh, there are big, serious ditches on either side of the road. The simple way to avoid them is to steer right down the middle. Well, it's Friday, which means you've got questions, and boy, do you have questions. I'm going to do my level best to give you solid answers from the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here, absolutely delighted to be with you on this special Friday, this special day. You've got questions, we've got answers. Only today, I'm not taking calls. I know, you're like, I waited all day to call. I couldn't get through the other days. I know. But I'm only answering e-questions today, things that were emailed to us, posted on Facebook, and then I'm doing my best to answer questions that pertain in particular to the things that we've been talking about in recent days, controversies surrounding the church and charismatic issues and strange for our conference, but with the goal to be to move us forward. I'm flooded with discussion about this, with questions about it, with a burden from the Lord to help address things in a positive way. And if you didn't hear the special announcement yesterday, I am right now in the process of writing a book. The goal is to get it out, within a few weeks of Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book coming out. The theme will be Authentic Fire, and it'll be a response to Pastor MacArthur, and it will be as constructive as I know how to make it. We also have contributions in the book from charismatic scholars like Craig Keener and John Ruthven, and someone else, a spirit-filled, anointed, word-based, solid colleague of mine, Bob Gladstone, who'll be writing in the book as well. You'll be thrilled with this. We'll tell you more in the coming days. All right. My mind keeps wanting to give the phone number out, but can't do that. Okay. Here's some questions. We have, again, e-questions. Don't post on Facebook now because I've already got all the questions I'm answering. Alex asked this: why do some people in the charismatic churches not speak in tongues? Are they somehow spiritually inferior in some way? Alex, there are a few different ways to look at this. In the West, a lot of our charismatic Pentecostal churches have lost the fire. We have lost a lot of the real distinctives in terms of the baptism of the Spirit, in terms of the empowering of the Spirit, in terms of prophetic words, in terms of healing, in terms of the powerful presence of God with deep conviction of sin that turns people to Jesus and God's power moving. A lot of times what we have is a charismatic form. We have a charismatic form of worship, you know, a little bit more contemporary songs and raise our hands and sway a little bit. No. We don't need a charismatic form. We need charismatic power that glorifies Jesus. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not of words, but of power. Now, most charismatics and Pentecostals believe that there is a gift of tongues to be exercised in the body where the Holy Spirit moves on you to give an utterance in tongues and someone else interprets, but that everyone who is filled with the Spirit can speak in tongues. Now, some would differ with that. Someone in the charismatic movement would differ with that. That's a historic Pentecostal belief. I personally believe that if we are filled with the Spirit, we can speak in tongues, but not everyone has the gift of tongues for public utterance and interpretation. Others don't make that distinction. But let's be clear. We are not more spiritual or less spiritual just by being able to speak in tongues. Our spirituality comes from our relationship with Jesus, and some of the most gifted, anointed, godly people in church history and to this day do not speak in tongues and have not spoken in tongues. That being said, let's all ask God for the fullness of the Spirit. And in my own life, speaking in tongues has deeply enriched me. And it's often led to deep prayer burdens, often to real intercession and groaning and travailing and weeping, often to specific leading by the Holy Spirit to how to pray and how to act and minister. So let's ask God for everything He has, but absolutely do not judge for a split second someone's spirituality based on whether or not they speak in tongues.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. You've got questions, we've got answers, but today I'm not taking calls. I know, sorry. I love to talk to you on the phone, but no calls today. Just answering email questions that have come in and Facebook posts that specifically, as much as possible, I'm going to be answering questions that specifically relate to things we've been covering in recent days about Strange Fire Conference, about charismatic issues. The reason being, I want to keep pushing us forward in Jesus in a united way. Often controversy is the best way to learn to grow. Most of the major things I've studied over the years, I've been forced to. I've been challenged on. Questions came up. So we're going to do it in a constructive, not destructive way as we move forward with these questions. And if a question comes that I don't really like, in other words, I don't feel it's really a constructive question, I'll answer it in a way that is constructive. All right? So let's go here. This is from Joe. Why do cessationists believe continuationists undermine sola scriptura? In other words, why do those who say that the normative sign gifts of the New Testament have ceased, why do they feel those of us who believe they continue undermine sola scriptura, meaning that we base our faith on scriptures alone? Joe, it primarily has to do with prophecy. That their understanding of prophecy is such that if you give me a prophetic word, you say, Dr. Brown, I've been praying and I feel the Lord has really told me to be very careful when you go to India this year, especially when you're traveling in the villages, that if I took that as a real word from the Lord, that would somehow be bringing new revelation or adding to Scripture or undermining scriptural authority. So it's based on a misunderstanding of New Testament prophecy. I appreciate my cessationist brothers being jealous for the Scriptures. And without a doubt, there are flaky charismatics who spend more time looking for prophecies and listening for voices than they do in the Word. And that's just plain error. In fact, years back, a ministry was raised up, and it seemed that the Lord was using a brother powerfully in personal prophecies, but this personal prophecy fad started. And I had one friend who was going from meeting to meeting and getting all these prophecies, and he would keep journaling them, and he was had like almost a big fat book of prophecies. And I was praying one day, and I said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. He said, what's that? I said, no more prophecies. And I was serious. I really felt the Lord was telling him, don't be chasing these things. So some people can do that, and then they could almost put as much stock or more stock in these words than the clear revelation of Scripture. And again, that's based on a charismatic misunderstanding of prophecy, just like there's a cessationist misunderstanding of prophecy. So we understand prophetic words, just like in New Testament times, there were many prophetic words that were spoken in the body. They were not in competition with the Bible. No one thought in those ways, and they weren't all written down. They didn't become part of the Bible either. So we understand it like this. The Bible is the Word of God, period. You can't add to it. You can't take it away. Take anything away from it, period. It is God's binding, authoritative word for all people for all time, period. We have to rightly interpret it. We have to rightly apply it. We have to do our best to humble ourselves before God's word and learn from it, compare Scripture with Scripture. But that's God's word, period. At best, a prophecy is a word from the Lord about a specific situation or something. It is not universally binding for all people. It is not the word of God. And it's not something you can ever put someone in bondage to. Well, the Lord told me to tell you this, and you have... No. The only thing we can tell someone to do is do what God's word says. That's the Bible. So a prophecy is something different. That's why these are to be judged. They are to be tested. And then we hold fast to that which is good. And boy, I have seen amazing things happen prophetically over the years. And you can't deny the reality of it and the good fruit that it's born. We just had our annual missions conference, our 14th annual missions conference, at Fire Church. Fire International sponsors this every year. These are all ministries that by God's grace we help birth over the years along with Fire School of Ministry. And really the Lord did it. We get to participate. It's all Him and His grace. I was talking to one of our missionaries. She was a widow, is a widow. She was in her 40s in the Netherlands, an ordinary woman, a widow, no public ministry background or anything, and just wanted her life to count for the Lord. The Lord called her to Fire School of Ministry and sent her to China. And she has been used amazingly in China. And sometimes she's one step ahead of secret police. And the place where she was berated right after she left, a courageous woman full of joy and love and ministering to hurting people in China. Well, 2-3 years ago, she was at the missions conference, and we try to pray for our missionaries. The leaders pray for them when they are able to come into town. And as I was praying over her, she reminded me of this. As I was praying over her, I said, I see you walking on the streets of Jerusalem. I see you ministering in Israel, which was the furthest thing from her mind at that point. She always had a love for Israel and the Jewish people. That was the furthest thing from her mind at that point. She's in China. And I don't know why I'm saying it either, because I know she's called to China. Well, not long after that, she's in prayer. And while in prayer, one of the sisters there, a woman in her 60s, gets a burden for her and writes her a note. And in this note, she says, I see you ministering in Israel. I see you walking the streets of Israel and so on. She thought, whoa. And then just as she was praying about something, and a Chinese pastor comes and gives her something, and boom, from Israel, the same thing. And then God begins to speak to her about it. Now look, you never make a decision based on someone's prophetic word. No, no, you don't do that. You have to know in your own heart, has to bear witness. If someone tells me, Mike, the Lord's calling you to Pakistan, you're to pack your bags and go there. Now, I don't care how reliable that person is or how good their track record is. If it doesn't bear witness with my own heart, of course I'm not going to do it. But many times these words plant seeds in our heart. And now the Lord has moved her with another sister, and she is about to move to Israel. And her burden is to get into the West Bank and to minister, or to Gaza, and to minister to Palestinian children, to Muslim children. And this is the kind of woman who could do it. But none of this is the Bible. Do you understand? We don't base the word of God for the church. These are just words of direction, guidance. It could be rebuke, correction, and everything is tested by the word. But that's what cessationists think, that if you bring prophecies that somehow you are adding to the scripture, or there is competition with the scripture. And absolutely that is not the case. Okay, David, why do people spend time tearing down the church? The Bible doesn't say to judge based on certain expressions or manifestations. It does say to judge by the fruit. Pentecostal believers are by far the fastest growing group of Christians. When I contemplate the amount of money spent on Strange Fire, the human capital, I wonder if there might be a better purpose. Well, David, I understand that John MacArthur and others felt that there's terrible damage being done to the name of Jesus and terrible damage being done to the church and terrible damage being done even to the lost through the charismatic movement, and it was based on that motivation that he did what he did. And you can't question the investment of resources. You can't question where that's going. And I don't think anyone's trying to get rich off of this. I think it is sincerely motivated in terms of what they do. Again, if it had been something recognizing what God is doing in the world, in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, in wonderful, glorious ways, and then dealing with the fringe, the extreme, and some very prominent abuses together with, it doesn't have to be me, but people like me, in other words, of like mind who recognize abuses but see the good that God's doing, it could have been constructive in so many ways. And then if we all pray together, let's ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit. Let's ask God to awaken us from spiritual deadness. Let's ask God to give us what he can. And hey, cessationists, sharpen these continuationists, and continuationists, sharpen these cessationists, and let's sharpen each other to go after God. It could be a far more fruitful thing. But I don't question the motivation. And I don't look at it that there's any intentional waste or anything like that. Of course, it's not intentional waste. I look at it as something that had perhaps a good motivation, but a wrong approach. But I'm determined to ride the wave of this conference in a positive, constructive way so that in the end, we will see God moving far more powerfully and we will be more scripturally based than ever. And the Holy Spirit will be glorifying Jesus in ways that will thrill all of our hearts. All right, questions. If you've not yet taken advantage of this week's special offer, or if you want to become a torchbearer, stand with us, hold our hands up as we stand together on the front lines. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Let's keep pressing forward and making a difference together to glorify Jesus. Let's give the devil a black eye by our unity in God.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You are listening to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I count it a privilege to come your way every day. It is a joy. And if you don't know me at all, and maybe you've come to know me through controversy, and maybe you're coming to know me with some skepticism, well, get to know me. Find out what I really believe. Find out who I really am. And if you agree, or if I can help you, if you can learn from me and I can be a blessing to you, great. And if not, pray for me, and there are a whole lot of other people to listen to. Fair enough, but find out. Find out who I really am. 86. No, I gave out the number. I can't give out the number because I'm just answering questions. That boy, that is habit. All right, but thanks so much for being part of the broadcast. If you missed my latest article, came out yesterday, Let's Not Bite and Devour One Another. I really think that everybody on both sides of the controversies, or all sides of the controversies around the Strange Fire Conference, I think everyone would have to agree with most of what I wrote there and would say amen to it, and hopefully we can live it out. So you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and when you go there, just click on latest article. All right, here's a question from Ronnie, and he says, is it true that the early church saw less and less miracles and gifts manifested as the church leaders responded adversely to abuses of the gifts and began despising them? Or is that a modern synthesis of what may have happened based on what we see happening today? It's absolutely false that the primary issue was the way the gifts were dealt with, and that's what the problem was. It's also false to think that there were not all types of miracles taking place over the centuries, and prophecies and healings and things like that. Now, that being said, it's also clear that some things did dissipate. The question is why? Before I talk about that dissipation, listen to what Augustine said. This is 4th century. Early in his writings, he stated quite specifically that Christians are not to look for continuance of the healing gift. All right? But he decidedly changed his views while completing his magnum opus, The City of God. And I document this in my book, Israel's Divine Healer. Thus he wrote, quote, "Once I realized how many miracles were occurring in our own day, and which were so like the miracles of old, and also how wrong it would be to allow the memory of these marvels of divine power to perish from among our people. It is only 2 years ago that the keeping of records was begun here in Hippo, and already at this writing, we have nearly 70 attested miracles." This is 300-400 years after the apostles. What did happen was that in certain ways the church became more formalistic. What did happen is that the church departed from many of its biblical foundations and began to add in human traditions which were not from God, and that by its very nature will stifle and hinder the working and the moving of the Spirit. That's really the biggest thing that happened. It was not a matter of church leaders responding adversely to abuses of the gifts and despising them. Well, they're going to despise healing. They're going to despise miracles, as much as that they were not as dependent on the Spirit. Often when you're pioneering the gospel in new areas, there is much greater dependence on the Spirit. In fact, let me read this quote. I have this in my Israel's Divine Healer book as well, and it'll probably be in my Authentic Fire book, responding to Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire book as well. But Henry Alford, Greek New Testament scholar, was talking about the longer ending of Mark 16:9 through 20, and he judged it to be an authentic but non-Markan fragment placed as a completion of the gospel in very early times. And he talks about the verses, "These signs will follow them that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, they'll drive out demons," etc. He said this promise is generally made without limitation to the first ages of the church. Should occasion arise for its fulfillment, there could be no doubt that it will be made good in our own or any other time. Now, he makes the wrong assumption that we must remember that semeia, signs, are not needed where Christianity is professed. And then he says, in very antiquated terms, and he wrote some time ago, nor by missionaries who are backed by the influence of powerful Christian nations. In other words, if you got enough money behind you and influence behind you and power behind you and you send your missionaries out, well, then the miracles aren't needed. I mean, obviously, that makes no sense at all. And God moving in the midst of his people is not just always a sign. Some of it's his compassion. Some of it's his intimacy. Some of it's his leading. But he freely admits there are credible testimonies of miraculous powers having been exercised in the church considerably after the apostles' time. Look, we're no better than Jesus, obviously, but Jesus spent a lot of his time healing the sick and driving out demons. And for some of us, we think, well, that's not real, you know, I'm supposed to just be preaching the word. Well, Jesus preached the word and he healed the sick and he drove out demons. And when he sent his disciples out, Mark 6, it says they went out and he anointed them with oil and he sent them out to do what? To preach repentance, to drive out demons, and to heal the sick. Mark 6:12, look at the passage there. So this was a fundamental part of ministry, and it continues to see in the book of Acts, and nowhere is it written it would stop. But we've all done this. Let's put aside healing miracles. Let's put that aside for a moment. I'll talk for myself, and you see if it applies to you. Often, over the years, my tendency has been to walk passionately with the Lord and to serve him passionately and to really want to please him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to lose the secret place, to leave the secret place, to not spend adequate time just in fellowship with God, and spending long periods of time in his presence in prayer and drinking in his word. Oh yeah, I'm God conscious all the time and praying in different ways and running hard. But I look at that and say, well, that's self-dependence. That's self-dependence. And it could lead to less moving in life of the Spirit because I'm so busy working. Maybe that's happened to you as well. Well, that's what happened in church life too. That put aside pioneering the gospel in a new area, just think in terms of needing the fullness of the Spirit, relying on the fullness of the Spirit. Then we get our whole act together. We don't seem to need God's Spirit anymore. That's what can happen. And of course, it's an error. All right, friends, I wish I could push a button and download the material from whatever happened to the power of God into your hearts. I mean, you'd be stirred, you'd be burning, you'd be praying, you'd be believing, you'd be seeking. That together with my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. I can't do that, but we can make them available to you together, along with the CDs from my interview with Phil Johnson from Pastor MacArthur's ministry earlier this week, along with Dr. Sam Storms and Pastor Adrian Warnock. So 2 hours of that material as well, and the books. But call to stand with us, would you? We could really use your help, and these materials will deeply bless you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. I pray these will be a blessing to you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm not taking calls today, just answering e-questions and questions I asked to be posted on Facebook and follow up for the things we've been talking about this week, Strange Fire Conference, charismatic issues, doing our best to be constructive rather than destructive. If I tear down what I understand to be error, I want to build you back up with even better biblical truth. So I'm going to dive right in here, and I'll start with Tom. Shalom, Dr. Brown. Can you help me understand the context and right application of this passage from Philippians 1? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. It's a fascinating passage, Tom. Paul is in jail. He's in Rome. He's writing to Philippians from Rome. And people that are out there who are actually preaching the message of Jesus, preaching a true message about Jesus in terms of they're talking about this same one who was crucified and rose. But they're doing it thinking if they can get more people following this Jesus person, they can make things worse for Paul. I know it's a bizarre concept. Who would do that? But it's almost like someone working against your work, and they know if they can crash your server by telling everyone, go to that website. It's a great website. And you go there, and the server crashes, and now it takes you out of business, and you can't speak to anybody. That In a very different way, but with the same motivation, they were trying to make things worse for Paul, or they were competitors, and they thought, okay, we're going to take advantage of this, and we're going to do better than him. We're going to pass him. We're going to grab his people. Whatever it is, he said the motivation's wrong, but he was spiritual enough and mature enough to say, but Jesus is still being preached. And as long as he's being preached and people are drawn to him, fine. You know what it makes me think of? There are some outright charlatans. A guy like Marjo, who was an open charlatan, had a movie documenting it. His parents gave him the name Marjo, putting together Mary and Joseph, the mother and foster father of Jesus. Marjo. And he was a known charlatan. And there were people at his meetings who were genuinely saved. I mean, they got saved through his meetings. And there were people who got healed in his meetings, and he was a charlatan. You say, well, what did he have, like, power? No, not at all, because he preached the Bible. See, he preached messages, and some of what he said was true. A lot was just bogus junk to raise money and get rich off people, and I tremble to think of where he stands because of that. But certain things he preached were true. Look, there are preachers on TV, we talked about some of this yesterday, who are manipulative, and they are abusing the Word of God, and they are abusing God's people by saying, okay, the Holy Spirit said, call this number now, and the Lord gave me this amount, and then they quote scriptures, and people believe the scriptures. And yes, gullible, but sincere, and really wanted to help the gospel work, they say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this money, and they send it, and God blesses them for their generosity and wanting to help the gospel, even though that person is guilty of manipulation, is going to have to account to God for it, especially if they got rich off that widow's mite. But that being said, people can still believe the word. So Paul was saying, hey, Jesus is still being preached. And because he's being preached, I'm going to rejoice, even if the people's motivation in preaching Jesus is wrong, as long as he's actually being lifted up. All right, back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers, except just your e-questions and Facebook questions that have come in that relate to a lot of the things we've been talking about through this week. Thanks for joining us. So no number to call right now. A little later, I'll tell you a number to call to stand with us and take advantage of this week's special offer. Let me get right back to your questions. Stephen Phillips, Dr. Brown is there. A Reader's Digest version. This is on Facebook. Read the whole name, but it's posted there. Normally, I just read the first name. Dr. Brown, is there a Reader's Digest version of this? I did not know there was so much divisiveness concerning this. Really taking me by surprise. Talking about the Strange Fire Conference. The Reader's Digest version is that Pastor John MacArthur organized a major conference with major speakers leading to the release of a major book in a few weeks. Several thousand people attending the conference, other several thousand watching online. And basically, his thesis being that the charismatic movement as a whole is a fraud, deception, bringing great destruction to the body, although there are true believers within it, they are the tiny minority, and that the movement is basically what you see, the worst, most abusive, get-rich gospel TV preacher. That's pretty much the movement as a whole worldwide, and it's filled with doctrinal error, and it's the worst thing that's ever happened, even worse than the cults in many ways, and there needs to be a war against it. And those who are part of it need to repudiate the excesses and come out of it. That's basically the message. So, of course, some of the things are abusive and need to be addressed, but this was a severe example of a very sincere man who's done tremendous good for the body in so many ways, throwing out millions of wonderful, thriving, healthy babies because here and there there was some bad bathwater, some of it very ugly bad. All right. Elaine asks, how can you believe a prophet if he's made one wrong prophecy? Because this is not the Old Testament. Because this is not the national prophetic leader giving marching orders to the nation or to the king without people having the Spirit dwelling within them so that they could discern, without most people even having access to the Word of God. It's different now. Now in the New Testament, everyone can potentially prophesy. Now in the New Testament, Paul says, I wish you'd all prophesy, and you should seek the gifts, earnestly seek the best gifts, especially prophecy. And the last days, which is from the cross until now, and begins really with the ministry of Jesus, in particular from the cross until now, the period of the last days is marked by outpouring of the Spirit and sons and daughters prophesying. So because of that, everything has to be tested. Because of that, everything has to be weighed. This is laid out clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Now let me be clear. If someone gets on national television and say, the Lord told me to tell you that there's an earthquake coming in 3 weeks to this region, and you better get out of the city fast, and it doesn't happen, that person rightly should massively lose credibility. And if they get up after it doesn't happen and said, listen, I've got to tell you the truth. My ministry was under severe financial pressure. I had just gotten word that my mom was sick in the hospital. My best friend just got killed in a car wreck. I hadn't slept in 3 days. I don't know what got into me. It's the most idiotic thing I ever did. I had had some bad dream, and I interpreted it as some prophecy, and I repent for misleading the body and bringing reproach to the name of the Lord. And then over a period of years, they rebuild credibility. Well, that's one thing. Otherwise, you know, the person speaks a word, another word, it's not true, you discount it. But you see, most prophecy is not like that. And most prophecy I've been around through the years is more this. I feel the Lord is saying this, or I'm hearing this from the Lord, let me submit it to you to pray about. I remember when I started teaching in a Bible school in Long Island that there was a teacher there, and nobody in the school knew that he was going to be leaving, and I was taking his place, except for the administration, a couple of people. Nobody else knew. The students didn't know. Nobody else knew. The students were getting to know me, but they didn't know I was coming on to teach full time. I was just doing a night class at that point. Well, I show up at the meeting, the first Sunday afternoon meeting. The school had a Sunday afternoon service for the general public, And I happen to show up, and there's a guy ministering. And when he finishes ministering, he points out this faculty member, and he says, "You're going to be leaving. The Lord showed me you're going to be leaving." Nobody else knew that. And the director of the school got up. He said, "I'm shocked. Nobody knew that." "Yes, he is leaving." Well, that was a jarring word for the students. He said, "But it just so happens Mr. Brown is here." And then my PhD at that time, so I was known as Mr. Brown, which just call me Mike, that's fine. But for the story, Mr. Brown is here, and he's coming on to replace him. And everyone was kind of like, "Oh, that's amazing." All right, well, after that, sometime after that, this brother has a word for me, the same guy who had preached. And he didn't do a lot of prophesying. He has a word for me. And he said, "This is not your long-term home." Well, I had wanted to be there for years, but the Lord had spoken to me as well. It was not my long-term home. And he said, "This is also a place of training for the next place you're going." And I knew, yeah, that's true too. God's been speaking that to me. He said, "And I see you in a pastoral ministry." And I thought, "Oh, wait a second. If you're going to prophesy, say the word right. It's pastoral or pastoral, not pastoral." This is what I'm thinking. And I'm not a pastor. I'm absolutely not a pastor. God's not calling me to be a pastor. And brother, you're wrong. But I couldn't shake the thing because he got the first two points right. And there was no real way of knowing, especially that first, that wasn't my long-term home. I was only there 4 years, ultimately. And I couldn't shake the thing. And then God starts laying on my heart this pastoral burden. And one night I said to Nancy, I said, "God keeps speaking to my heart. You're a pastor. You're a pastor." And she laughed at me because I'm just not a pastor. Well, not long after that, the pastor of the church where I was the other senior leader, but he was the pastor, was the other respected leader in the body, but he was the senior pastor. He committed adultery and we had to remove him. And I became the interim pastor. And I served there for several months until we got a full-time pastor on. So God really was speaking it. But the thing didn't make sense when it came. Now, if someone speaks something to me and it doesn't and it's not accurate, okay, it doesn't mean I'm going to completely write them off, but I will judge my track record and I'll pray about it. And if something comes where two or three or four different people say the same thing, "Hey, I just prayed for a couple the other day that had been in a difficult, painful situation, and as I prayed, I got this vivid image in my mind's eye." And I'm not one to see visions or have dreams or, but I got this vivid image in my mind's eye. And I said, "I see this. I see you in this situation." And it was one of great joy coming out of mourning, but it was very specific. And I told Nancy when I prayed for this couple, I saw this. Well, later that night, I got an email from them and they said, "Hey, another couple in Alabama was praying for us today, the same day, and saw the exact same thing, the exact same picture you described. They saw." Well, that's encouraging to them because it brings hope, and they're not basing their lives on that, but as God encourages them with further hope, that's what we do. And then here's the other thing. Sometimes in a service, someone speaks a word, someone speaks another word, and we know in part, Paul says, right? And we prophesy in part. So the same thing, even with doctrine. I don't have perfect doctrine in every area. So I major on the majors that I'm convinced and sure about. In other areas, I'll say, "Well, some see it like this, some see it like this," and I keep trying to learn and grow. We don't know fully. We don't know everything fully individually. The same thing with counsel, with wisdom. Someone may have wise counsel for you 7, 8 times in a row, and the 9th time not so wise, but you still know they're a reliable counselor. Sometimes because we prophesy in part, that we may see part of the picture. And then someone else brings another word, and someone else brings another word, and you say, "Ah, that's what the Spirit is saying. Now I hear these different themes. They become clear." So I hope that makes sense to you. All right. I'm not going to deal with that question. Joseph, why are extremes used to prove the norm? I'm having a really hard time understanding why intelligent men and women do this. What gain is there? Thanks, Dr. Brown. Well, good question, Joseph. It's often because the extremes are louder. It's often because the extremes get more attention. It's often because the extremes are more sensational. So you got a handful of people at Westboro Baptist, Fred Phelps, "God hates fags," and the media reports on that and thinks that's typical of Baptists because of its sensationalism and its loudness. So sometimes the extremes are really loud. And then let's be candid. A lot of the charismatic extremes are broadcast on TV. The worst of the worst of the worst is broadcast on TV for millions to see. So we got to deal with it. I don't argue with it. We've got to deal with it. I have over the years. By God's grace, I'll continue to. And one positive, I believe, will come out of the Strange Fire conferences, conference is that these abuses will be dealt with more by those who hopefully can have more of a voice to speak while recognizing what the Spirit is doing and not throwing everything out. So that's the reason. Often it's the extremes that are the noisiest, the loudest, the most prominent, the most sensational. And because of that, people notice them more. And then they judge the whole wrong. See, that's the error now. They judge the whole by the extremes. So there we have to do better. And we will, by God's grace. All right, back with more. We'll talk about the prosperity gospel once more when I come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, I am just answering e-questions Facebook posts today, so I'm not taking calls, but don't post on Facebook. I asked for these on Wednesday so I could have them and then get this ready for you today. So I'm not taking your calls, but I'll be taking your calls as much as I can all of next week. All right, a few more questions relevant to charismatic Pentecostal issues, strange fire questions. Here's one. Joel, did you find a cessationist to debate? Not yet. And can both charismatic cessationists work together to reclaim the gospel without drawing lines and forming tribes? I hope so. Here, James White is a cessationist. I'm a charismatic Pentecostal. He's a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. But boy, do I appreciate him standing for the gospel. Boy, do I applaud him. He has debated Muslims in major mosques in places like England and South Africa. Man, do I cheer him on and look at him as a colleague. We're so different in so many ways, but we are soulmates for the gospel and fellow apologists. And I work with a wide range of people. I work with cessationists. I work with charismatics. I work with people who jump and shout and run around the building and pray for people and they're slain in the spirit. And I work with people who don't believe that stuff is for today. And we major on the majors together. Absolutely. David asks, why do charismatics and Pentecostals get grouped together? It's just a generic term. In other words, Pentecostal can mean one thing to one person, charismatic another to another. But it's grouped together the many different streams, those who believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today, those who believe in prophecy and tongues and miracles for today. We have those things in common, and therefore we are grouped together. And the terms mean so many things to so many people. There are charismatics who don't want to be called Pentecostals and Pentecostals who don't want to be called charismatics. I use the terms broadly because there's been a great blending in terms of the larger things that unite us while we definitely have differences in the different groups. And then plenty of things that are wrong, plenty of things that are right. Anna, why is it so many, especially in the Reformed camp, espouse cessationism? Anna, the Reformation movement came in a climate that did not believe in the miraculous gifts being for today. I mean, they would say God can heal, of course, and the Holy Spirit's working in the earth, but they would not see prophecy in tongues and things like that as normative. That was the environment. There might also be a reaction against some Catholic supernaturalist emphases and things like that, but more or less this was the scriptural foundation that they were coming from and the mindset that they were coming from. So since that is being reproduced through the years, that same theology is reproduced. But many are cessationists simply experientially. In other words, they used to be Pentecostal, they used to be charismatic, they saw flaky things, they didn't see people healed, and they said, oh, it's not for today. Harry, why does John MacArthur falsely portray charismatics as if they were Mormons? He wrongly damns to hell or excludes from the body hundreds of millions of true and sincere believers because he thinks they're not really believing the true gospel and therefore they are just like Mormons and not believing the true gospel. They may be nice, they may be sincere, but they don't believe the true gospel. Of course, that's unfortunate. And trust me, I have real hope. You may call me stupid, but I have real hope that John MacArthur, a servant of the Lord, a man of God, will come to recognize many, many, millions and millions of fine brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement. What do you think of that? All right. And this is from Jorge. He's asking about the prosperity gospel. And of course, at the Strange Fire Conference, where he was there, claims that 90% of charismatics believe in the prosperity gospel. If people believe that, are they actually saved? Jorge, I really appreciate the question. And I did tell you on Facebook I would answer it on the air on Friday. So here we go. And you recognize not every single charismatic believes it. So I asked Jorge to define the prosperity gospel. And he said this: prosperity gospel basically teaches that what is promised for us in heaven, we can actually have it here now. Health, wealth, and perfect happiness. Some of these men teach your best life is here on earth. Others have said that they don't want to wait to get to heaven to have a mansion and riches. They want them now. The Lord prospers whom he wills. This is how the apostles preached. And then he goes on with the apostles' message that it's necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. Jorge, I personally don't know anybody who actually believes that. Now, let's separate these. Let's separate health from wealth from perfect happiness, okay? I am convinced, based on study of Scripture, if I never see a person healed in my life, that God's, generally speaking, God's ideal will for his obedient children is healing and health. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, Luke 6, and then blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5, which is something different. And then James, Jacob 2, that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. 1 Timothy 6 tells us those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus warns in Luke 12 against covetousness. So there are many warnings against pursuing riches, and there are many warnings about the traps of wealth. There are no warnings about healing. Jesus came healing the sick. He didn't come making everybody wealthy. When he preached good news to the poor, the good news was not that they could be rich. So studying my book, Israel's Divine Healer, it's the most serious full-length academic study of divine healing that's come out. I worked on it for many years. Came out in 95. Zondervan's published it. Still in print. Get the book, Israel's Divine Healer. Study it. So I put that in a separate category. The fact that we pray for the sick and ask God to heal the sick and believe that it's God's desire and will for his people to be well. Amen. Persecuted? Yes, we'll be persecuted. Martyred? Could well be. Suffering for the gospel? Absolutely. But we don't pray, Lord, don't let me ever be persecuted. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be persecuted. And most charismatics, or many, large numbers of charismatics around the world are in persecuted countries, or in countries that are hostile to the gospel, and they're suffering. What they do believe is that God's a healer. And they also know not everyone's going to get healed. And they also know there are very godly people who are sick. But the fact is we pray for healing and we ask for healing and we see healing as a good thing. The idea that we'll never suffer in this world, it's the minuscule number of people who believe that. Now, do we believe in biblical provision, that God meets our needs? Yeah, most of the people that need to know it are the ones feeding the orphans and out helping the poorest of the poor in this world with the love of God. They need to know that. But the idea, if I preach this, that Jesus died for you so you could be rich and have a better life and have a mansion here in this world, that is not the gospel and that is not saving. And those who preach that are preaching a false gospel. But that is a minuscule number of people. All right, friends, stand with us. Your gift of $25 or more, I want to send you Whatever Happened to the Power of God, together with It's Time to Rock the Boat. Trust me on this. They are life-changing books, along with Monday's two-hour broadcast. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. We really appreciate you standing with us, and these resources will bless you. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: oh, there are big, serious ditches on either side of the road. The simple way to avoid them is to steer right down the middle.